I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. Stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceit. As a dumb man that openeth not his mouth, thus I was as a man that heareth not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. But my enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine enemies. Good is, forsake me not, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. Thus far, we read the divinely inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of Psalm 38 and all of Scripture that we find the instruction of Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 51, which is the fifth petition, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, let's pray unto the Lord now. Father, we have read thy word, and now we too say, make haste, O God, to hear us and to come and dwell with us in this house of worship and to open up for us thy word that we may understand it and that it may be bound to our hearts so that we can pray as our Lord taught us to pray, and sincerely pray for the forgiveness of our debts as we forgive one another. Bless this word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's children pray for forgiveness. God's children pray for many things, but they always pray for forgiveness. No matter when they preparation for worship, no matter what occasions their prayer, whether they are praying at a wedding ceremony or in grief over a loved one who has whom they pray, whether it is with the family at the dinner table or with the whole congregation at a church picnic, God's people, when they pray, pray for the forgiveness of sins. And when we teach our children to pray, whether praying before a meal or after a meal or before bed, we always teach our children to pray for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's because God's people have a very acute awareness of the holiness of God and their own sinfulness. And we want our little children, as they're growing up, to have this increasing sense of the holiness of God and their own sinfulness, so that through the whole course of our lives, we continue to pray and forgive all of my sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. And we do that in harmony with our Lord's instruction in the model prayer, in which He taught us in the fifth petition to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." First, we are taught to pray concerning God, one, that His name be hallowed, two, that His kingdom come, three, that His will be done, and then fourth, Jesus teaches us to pray concerning our needs, and we begin with our most basic earthly need for mere existence. Give us this day our daily bread. And now the fifth petition, and forgive us our debts. We want to consider this petition this morning as that of the poor sinner, and we take our language from the Heidelberg Catechism, which says, "Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners." So let's take as our theme the poor sinner's prayer. The poor sinner's prayer. Who, what, and how? And you'll notice the apostrophe. It's not sinners apostrophe S, which would be the prayer of one sinner, but it is sinners S apostrophe, which indicates this is the prayer of many sinners, all of us, the poor sinner's prayer. Let's begin with who. We need to consider who we are as poor sinners from two points of view this morning. First of all, the objective doctrinal point of view. And then secondly, from a subjective experiential point of view. So let's begin with the objective doctrinal point of view, what the scriptures and the confession say about us that make it true. We are poor sinners. And we are poor sinners for three reasons. Number one, we have transgressions. Number two, we have cleaving depravity. And number three, we have debts. Let's look at those. First, we are poor sinners because we have transgressions. That's the language of the catechism. Be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions. You might recall that only 2 weeks ago, in connection with the Lord's Supper, we considered Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. And there we saw that word means to go across the boundary. And that's what it is for us as sinners. God has His law with 10 commandments that mark out the good life, and there are boundaries, and our sin is a transgression of God's boundary. But you notice the plural is used so that we don't merely have one transgression. Oh, I remember that one time in my life. That one time I deliberately transgressed one of the commandments. We don't have one transgression singular. We all here have transgressions plural. So many transgressions. We have first table of the law transgressions directly against God. We have second table of the law transgressions where we sin against one another, our neighbors. We have these old transgressions that we remember from years and years ago. And sometimes they come back up and we feel a whole new sense of shame because of a sin from years ago. And we have these new transgressions that we just committed. Maybe on the way to church. Maybe while in church preparing for worship, we had a sinful crossing of the boundary in our heart or with one of our thoughts, transgressions. And then we have this regular, besetting transgression against which we have to struggle every single day. Every child of God struggling to fight against temptation to a particular sin. So many transgressions, and on account of those transgressions, we are, doctrinally speaking, poor sinners. Secondly, we are considered poor sinners because we have what the Catechism refers to as cleaving depravity. Do not impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor, says the Catechism, that depravity which always cleaves to us. Yes, we are born again. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit of regeneration so that Jesus Christ lives and reigns within us. But it's also true that we still have depravity cleaving or clinging to us. So that no matter how holy you or I become throughout our lives, we always have this remaining desire to sin, this inclination to sin, this propensity to sin, this proneness of our heart to wander and to transgress God's good law. That goes with us as long as we live, all the way to the grave. It's kind of like a big, heavy lead ball, maybe, let's say, a 20-pounder, which is going to be heavier than all the bowling balls on the rack at the alley. 20 pounds chained to your leg. And that's every single day. Everywhere we go, we're dragging this sinfulness. We just can't shake free from it and escape it. This cleaving depravity. And on account of it, we are reckoned poor sinners. Now, I know death is a very awful thing to contemplate, but God be praised for the gospel. And one of the wonderful truths of the gospel is that the moment a child of God dies, not only is it true that his or her soul goes immediately to heaven, and that's what we usually think about, but the moment someone dies in the Lord, all that depravity is abolished once and for all, so that the moment of death is a great victory and great liberation. Can you imagine that? The moment you die, you are set free from all this cleaving depravity and you will never again have any sinful inclination. But until death, oh, depravity is always cleaving to us, poor sinners. Third, from a biblical confessional point of view, objectively considering the reality of sin, we are poor sinners because we have debts. And this now is the language of our Lord in the fifth petition when He teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, when Jesus used those words in Judea and Galilee, it would have sent a shiver down the spine of His audience. Debts. Debtors. That word underscores the awful misery of sin. You can even think of some of Jesus' parables when He talks about being in debt or having a creditor, being a debtor. The reality is when you fall into debt, either by your own foolishness or by some great calamity that has come upon you outside of your control, and you have nothing to give to the creditor, you're in debt, you owe the creditor money, the creditor has no mercy, and the creditor stands over the debtor with harshness and shouting at him, "Pay that thou owest." And in the days of Scripture, a creditor could seek imprisonment for the debtor, beatings for the debtor, the confiscation of property. So if the debtor still has a house, now he becomes homeless. Or even taking his wife and children and removing them from his home and life. It's awful to be in the position of a debtor and having debts. And that's the word Jesus uses to describe our sins. We are all debtors, and God's justice demands payment, and we're obligated to pay in full, but we don't have anything to pay to satisfy divine justice. And so the punishment for us is not merely solitary confinement in the deepest, darkest dungeon of the king, being beaten with multiple stripes every single day as a debtor. It's way worse than that. It's hell. It's going to hell forever in body and soul. That's what we deserve for all of our debts. So from a strictly objective point of view, as you look at the teaching of the Bible and the confessions, we have to say, on account of transgressions, cleaving depravity, and debts, we are poor sinners. But we are also poor sinners subjectively and according to our experience. We know ourselves to be poor sinners, not only because the Bible says so, but because we feel it. Don't you feel it? That's why you pray for forgiveness. That's why we always pray for forgiveness. That's why, no matter what we teach our children to pray, we always teach our children to pray for forgiveness. We groan and we sigh often as poor sinners. Yes, we are regenerated. And yes, we have a new life. And it's indestructible. But we also have this depravity that cleaves to us. And therefore, we so often lament with the Apostle Paul, "The good that I would, oh God, I do not. And the evil that I would not, I hate that evil, oh God, so often I do it. Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I'm a poor sinner. Always the catechism comes to us from the personal, experiential viewpoint. And here in the 51st Lord's Day, calls us poor sinners. Now, all men are poor sinners, but not everyone believes that or says that. As a nice little candy, piece of candy is in the mouth of a child, savoring that delicious piece of candy, so is the sin to the ungodly sinner. He savors his sin. He loves his sin. It's sweet to him. Poor sinner? You're calling me a poor sinner? Say that to Jezebel. Jezebel, you're a poor sinner. And Jezebel would say, "Poor sinner? I love my life. I love my choices. I love what I do. I'm not a poor sinner." But not even all churchgoers will be affected by the sense of their own sins and sinfulness. Now, I hope that's not true of anyone who is gathered here this morning. But there are people who go to church. Who have never truly cried from the heart, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Everyone's been taught to say it, but not everyone who goes to church says it from the heart. The most wretched state for anyone, and for us as Christians, is not that we're sensible of our sins. That's a good thing. That means the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. If you feel your sins and you're sensible of your depravity, the worst state and condition is when you don't feel your sin and you don't have any grief and sorrow, but ignore and dismiss your sin. We are poor sinners. And the Holy Spirit brings the children of God to believe it and to say it and to feel it as David did. We read Psalm 38 this morning. We could have chosen a number of different psalms, but this one is really powerful, giving to expression David's conviction and his real feeling as a poor sinner. Let me reread a few of these verses and just look at it from the viewpoint of a poor sinner. He says at the beginning, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thy arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. Who says that? Poor sinner. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thy anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. That's what a poor sinner says. For mine iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. That's a poor sinner. I'm troubled. I'm bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there's no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. Poor sinner. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. As for the light in my eyes, it is also gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. My kinsmen stand afar off. How do you describe David when he speaks those words? Use the language of the catechism. A poor, poor sinner. And we are all poor sinners, and we feel that, do we not? Not because of our physical infirmities in the body. Our sin. We feel the guilt and sometimes a sense of God's displeasure. We're humbled. We're shamed. We know what we deserve. So now what do we do? What does a poor sinner do? Run to a priest of the Roman Catholic Church and lay out all those sins? Martin Luther tried that. That doesn't work. Shall we despair of God's mercy as Judas Iscariot did and take that bag of 30 coins of silver, the price of betrayal, and go running desperately to the temple and hurl that bag of money into the temple where the priests are and make a beeline for the hillside and go hang ourselves in suicide? That what we do as poor sinners? Or shall we deny our sins and just keep ignoring our sins and minimizing our sins and justifying ourselves in the light of our sins and trying to be convinced we have done nothing blameworthy? What does the poor sinner do who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ in body and soul, in life and in dying? Well, we do what David did. Psalm 38, verse 1. He looks up. O Lord. Verse 15. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. Verse 21. Forsake me not. O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. We will turn to our Lord and pray unto Him. The poor sinner's prayer. This then is what we poor sinners pray, according to the instruction of our Lord. And forgive us our debts. What does that mean, asks the catechism? That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgression nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Do not impute to us. We have all of these sins, O God. Now do not take the guilt of these sins. We plead with Thee. Do not take the guilt of these sins and impute them to us and reckon them to our account. Do not impute them to us. Take those debts all away and declare that to us in the gospel so that we know we are forgiven. Forgive us. The Catechism teaches that the ground for this petition is the blood of Christ. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute. Jesus Christ is the God-ordained mediator who is sent by God into the world to be reckoned a poor sinner. Jesus Christ was not a poor sinner personally. He never transgressed God's law. He had no depravity cleaving to Him. He never had a single debt. He is the perfectly righteous Son of God. But He was born and He lived under the law as our substitute. And our guilt was imputed to His account so that He was legally reckoned under the law a poor sinner in our place. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God imputed our guilt to Christ. And now the poor sinner's prayer comes to a unique expression, really, an ultimate expression in the Lord Jesus Christ. God imputed all of David's sins and all of our sins to our substitute, Jesus Christ. And He felt that, especially toward the end of His life and when He was hanging on the cross. He felt it very intensely. What did He feel? To use the language of Psalm 38, He felt the hot displeasure of God. He felt the arrows of God's wrath that were sticking fast in Him. He felt the heavy hand of God that was making Him sore. Why? What did Jesus do? He's perfectly righteous. He was bearing our iniquity. There was no soundness in His flesh or rest in His bones, according to His experience. He was feeble and sore broken. He groaned. His heart panted. His strength failed. The light of His eyes were gone from Him. Lovers and friends stood aloof from His sore. His kinsmen stood afar off. And finally He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" That was the poor sinner's prayer. Jesus on the cross, experiencing all of that misery of the wrath of God in our place for our sins. And whatever misery we feel in our sins, on account of which we groan, and even a sense of God's displeasure, it cannot compare to the misery that Christ experienced on the cross when He was reckoned legally to be a poor sinner on our behalf. But there on the cross, then, He shed that precious blood to which the Catechism refers to make an atonement for all of our sins. And now in our prayer as poor sinners, when we say, "Forgive us our debts," we are not asking that there be another atonement. We are not asking that Jesus die on the cross. We are not asking that more blood be shed. The atonement was made once and for all. The justice of God was satisfied once and for all. But as we groan under the burden of our own guilt, knowing we are liable to punishment because of the sins that we commit, we cry out unto God and plead with Him that for the sake of Christ's blood, He will not impute to us our sins. That is, take the blood of Jesus, shed once and for all, and cover in Thy sight all of our sins, so that we do not have to pay, so that we are not penalized for them. And we are poor sinners, so we cry and we pray this over and over and over again all throughout our lives. Forgive us, O God, for the sake of Christ's blood. What does the poor sinner pray? Forgive us our debts. For Jesus' sake, take all these transgressions and cast them into the depths of the sea. For Jesus' sake, remember me no more according to my cleaving depravity. For Jesus' sake, remove that sense of thy displeasure and cause me to taste thy mercy and thy goodness. For Jesus' sake, hide not thy face from us, but cause the light of thy face to shine upon us. For Jesus' sake, declare unto us in the gospel our forgiveness, so that we do not go home doubting, but we go home firmly persuaded that we are reckoned righteous in thy sight only for the sake of the precious blood of Jesus. And notice again something we've seen multiple times in this motto prayer, the plural pronouns. Forgive us our debts. We all understand that we're not alone in this. I'm not the only poor sinner. You are not the only poor sinner. We are all poor sinners together. We all need forgiveness. The children, the young people, the middle-aged, the oldest saints of the church. Sometimes when we're really young, we think that when we get older and older, we probably won't sin, or we probably won't sin very much. The older members of the church are very, very holy, and maybe they don't even sin. And yet the reality is, the older we get, the more we become conscious of our sinfulness, even more than we did in our youth. And we pray this petition with even more fervency because of that cleaving depravity. We're all together in this. We are all poor sinners. And we pray together, God, forgive us our debts. That is the poor sinner's prayer. How? How do we poor sinners pray for forgiveness? We pray with a firm resolution. This is what the Catechism says in its concluding statement. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. How do we poor sinners pray for forgiveness? We pray for forgiveness with a firm resolution in our heart to forgive our neighbor. And that's why, and that's in accordance with Jesus' prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I will not pray, and I may not pray, the poor sinner's prayer. If I am firmly resolved in my heart not to forgive my neighbor, if I am resolved in my heart not to forgive my poor neighbor, well, then I might be a believer, but I'm not living in and by faith right now. And I might have the Holy Spirit of regeneration dwelling within my heart, but that Spirit is not graciously operating right now. If I have a firm resolution not to forgive, if I look for vengeance upon those who sinned against me and wish injury come upon them, even hoping for their calamity, if my brother comes to me and he falls down before me as a beggar, begging that I forgive him in genuine repentance, and I say, Are you kidding me? Do you know what you've done to me? And then all the things you said about me, you want me to forgive you? If I have this firm resolution not to forgive my neighbor, then I will not, and I may not pray the poor sinner's prayer asking God to forgive my sins. What I deserve is a sharp rebuke from God. You want me? You want me, the infinitely holy God, to forgive you your enormous debt and all your sins against my most high majesty when you little speck of dust, you're a worm in the dirt, when you won't even forgive that little speck of dust his sins, and you're determined not to forgive. That's your resolution. You won't forgive. And how you want me, the infinitely holy God, to forgive you. We may not have such a resolution in our hearts. But what the Catechism calls a firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. And that firm resolution in the heart is not the ground, is not the basis, is not the reason for God forgiving us. I do not pray, forgive me my debts, O God, because I forgive my neighbor. On the basis of my forgiveness of my neighbor, God will never forgive me because I forgive my neighbor. My forgiveness of my neighbor cannot be the ground for that petition. There's only one thing that satisfies the justice of God, and that's the precious blood of Jesus. But rather, my resolution to forgive my neighbor is the evidence of my faith. He has faith. She has faith. And the evidence is that he or she is willing to forgive the neighbor. Enjoying by faith God's forgiveness of me, my enormous debt, I have a resolution to forgive my neighbor. And that resolution is the evidence of my faith. But my refusal to forgive, my cruelty and vindictiveness and anger and hatred and bitterness are the very evidence that God's grace is not working in my heart. I am not tasting that God is good. I am not enjoying God's mercy right now. What's the proof? My firm resolution not to forgive. If that's true, then I may as well pray, forgive all my debts, even though I'm firmly resolved to forgive no one. At least that'd be honest. But Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the explanation is that even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, I feel it. See, the Reformed faith is experiential. We feel things. We feel our sin as poor sinners. We also feel this. Don't you feel this? I feel the evidence of God's grace working in my heart. This miracle working within me, though by nature I'm prone to hate God and the neighbor, I have and I feel this evidence of God's grace within me that I'm gracious as He is gracious. And now with a heart of grace, I'm willing to forgive those who sin against me. And my response to the poor, broken-hearted sinner who's begging for mercy is, I forgive you. Of course I forgive you. And I'll treat you as my brother or sister in the family of God. And when we forgive one another, we are feeling that evidence of God's grace in our hearts. And so then this is how we pray. forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And as surely as God has given us the grace to forgive others, God graciously gives us forgiveness for the sake of Christ's merits. Not miserable and poor, but blessed and rich is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose iniquity is covered. The poor sinner's prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thanks for this model prayer our Lord gave to the disciples upon their request when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And thanks for maintaining this prayer through the history of the New Testament church, and even using it for the catechizing of new converts and for all of us as members of the church. For the doctrine of it, for the important practice of it, and now bind this word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.